from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus began to speak to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and left on a journey. At the proper time, he sent a servant to the tenants to obtain from them some of the produce of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And he again sent them another servant. And that one they beat over the head and treated shamefully. He sent yet another, whom they killed. So too many others, some they beat, others they killed. He had one other to send, a beloved son. He sent him to them last of all, thinking, they will respect my son. But those tenants said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, put the tenants to death, and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture passage? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. They were seeking to arrest Jesus, but they feared the crowd, for they realized he had addressed this parable to them. So they left him and went away. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So as we enter into ordinary time, the church wastes no time in small talk. We get straight to one of the most difficult realities in our faith, something, of course, that we ponder on Good Friday, which is the fulfillment of what this parable prophesies. That finally, when the Lord sends his own son after the rejection of so many prophets, in order to bring fruit from the luxuriant vine that Isaiah describes is Israel, to bear fruit and deeds of righteousness, fruit that we heard comes from those who fear the Lord in our responsorial psalm. They say, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. A foretelling of that guttural scream. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It's the first thing. But then there's something else. That God bears fruit even from that rejection. God had given us this luxuriant vine, this image, in order to be able to bear fruit, but we have to remain attached to God to bear fruit. God wants us to receive his seed on good soil, promising that if we do, we'll bear extraordinary fruit, big biblical numbers, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That's what his will is. But at the same time, when there's rejection, God brings even greater good from that rejection by his extraordinary mystery. At the very end, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and it is a marvel in our eyes what God's able to do even out of evil. That's at the root of this Tertullian expression from 202, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It becomes a pillar on the basis of which the church is able to grow firmly. We also see in this parable God's extraordinary love. After all the waves of the prophets and the rejections and the killing, we could almost say in the parable that the landowner is totally nuts. Why, after all of that had happened to his servants, would he send his son? They will respect my son. What are you smoking? we would say. They will respect my son after they've killed all of my servants and beat them and even slapped them upside the head. No. So desirous is the landowner, not just for the tax of the produce, but so that the land, those to whom he had leased the land would have the joy of bearing that type of fruit. It wasn't like they were keeping it all to themselves. They were lazy. They weren't bearing fruit. He wanted them to experience that joy, that he said, maybe they will listen to my son. This parable plays itself out in every Christian life. At some point, it comes to the experience of rejection. But we have to have confidence and faith that even when we are rejected, God's going to do enormous good. We see what happens in the book of Tobit today. Tobit walked all the days of his life on the paths of truth and righteousness. While he was in Jerusalem, before the Assyrians came in, while so many of his cohabitants were worshiping at the pagan shrine, which is one of the reasons why the Assyrians did come on in, he was constantly going up to worship at the temple built by King David. Even though it was unpopular, that's what he was doing. And people mocked him. Eventually, they were all brought away by the evil King Sennacherib of Assyria. And Sennacherib, whenever anybody did anything evil, he would kill them and let the vultures eat their flesh as a warning to everybody else. And Tobit just couldn't stand it. These were his fellow faithful Jews. At the risk of his life, he went out and he buried. Eventually, got under the eyes of those around Sennacherib, and there was a death sentence on his own head. So he needed himself to go into a further exile. And when Sennacherib died, he was able to return. And then, he's having a dinner in the middle of a celebration, and his son runs in and says, there was a dead man out in the streets. And so even though he had suffered before, and even though there really hadn't been much of a change in the mentality of the administration, at the risk of his life, he went out to bury anew. And he was mocked for his good deed. The neighbors said, he's still not afraid. Once before he was hunted down for execution because of this very thing, yet now he has scarcely escaped. Here he is again burying the dead. None of them were going to lift a finger, even if it were one of their kinsmen, to do what he was doing. But Tobit, not just at the risk of rejection, but at the risk of his own life, went out in order to do what was the path of truth and righteousness in which he had walked all his life. He suffered not for doing evil, he suffered for doing good. Today the church celebrates the feast of Saint Boniface. Boniface was born in England. He was a monk, great Latin scholar, great scripture teacher. But when he was 41, as they were about to make him either abbot or bishop, he just said, this isn't what I want. This isn't what I think God's asking. He wanted to become a missionary. So he went to modern-day Holland, Frisia it was called, in Latin at the time, and experienced great rejection. People didn't want to have anything to do with him. He was summoned to Rome. The Pope sent him back, ordained as the bishop with a legacy for all of what we would now call Germany. And there he went to battle against the pagans. He immediately went to one of their sacred trees and started to chop it down. He had put a couple cuts into the tree, but it was a gargantuan tree, which was one of the reasons why the pagans worshipped it. And then all of a sudden there came a huge driving wind to assist as the tree was bending as he continued to chop it down. They were all convinced that the pagan gods would strike him on the spot. But as he started to chop up the wood and build the chapel dedicated to Saint Peter, they began to realize that perhaps the God that they had worshipped wasn't the true God before, and that they were going to follow what Boniface said. And so it began to spread. There were some clergy in the area who didn't much take to this newcomer, but he worked very much through the rejection in order to be able to reform them. He started to build up the church in Germany. It was at the time of the Carolingian kings, and with Boniface there on the ground, they were able to use their administrative power to start forming the main diocese of Germany that still exists to this day. And he was given the Archbishopric of Mainz, which was the metropolitan see for all of Germany. Tremendous successes over the course of time of bringing so many wild human beings to faith. But then he's in his 80s, and that desire to go back to the people who had rejected him, that same type of holy craziness we see in the father of the parable, came to the fore. And so he selected and God appointed his successor in Mainz, and he led 52 with him to Frisia to seek to evangelize those people, to help them bear fruit from that luxuriant vine they had been given by the Lord. And as he was doing it, he experienced rejection again, and they came to kill him. And as the 52 around him wanted to fight until the death, he just said, "This isn't the way of the Word of God. Let them do their thing, because the Lord will then be able to do his thing." He had sensed the insight of Tertullian and of Jesus in his gospel, that the Lord wanted that vine to bear fruit, and he would, by irrigating it with their blood, even more than by their words. And it was out of the rejection that led to their martyrdom that Frisia was brought to the faith. So what's going to happen with our rejection? Last night I was talking to a priest friend. I'd gotten an email from a mutual priest friend, and he said, "Get in touch with this other guy. He's going through a hard time." I didn't quite know what it was, and I talked to him, and he had had a very prominent position in his diocese and done spectacularly well. And for reasons he doesn't understand, or anybody else doesn't understand, the bishop called him in a short time ago and said, "I want somebody else to take your spot. What do you want to do?" And this priest said, "I have no ambition, Excellency. I'll do whatever you want." So eventually he gets replaced, and despite this guy's extraordinarily prominent position, he's not even given an assignment, as if he were a bad priest. As if he were a bad priest. And he's just dealing with the difficulty of, for nothing that he can even figure out, all of a sudden getting on a list, being treated as if he was some type of priestly malefactor. And I asked him, "Have you prepared for Mass tomorrow? Do you know what tomorrow's reading is?" And he hadn't. And so I just mentioned it was the cornerstone, and he started laughing. And that's kind of what he needed. We are going to experience rejection, contradictions, sometimes almost at a daily basis. But the Lord wants to bring great good out of them. And the way he does is when we attach even those contradictions to him who is the vine, where when stones are being tossed at us in any way, that we take them all in our heart and plant them on Christ, the cornerstone. That's what the Holy Spirit, in this octave we'll make to the Holy Spirit, wants to help us to do. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.